Okay, so we're going to continue on our sermon about worship. What is it? Why should we worship? Who do we worship? How do we worship? These are all important questions because what and how we worship really do shape our life. When we think about like church, we have a moment in time here where we call it a worship portion of our service. But then what does that make the rest of our Sunday? Is that worship? Is greeting time worship? Is eating food together worship? And I think that worship is much more than a genre or a moment, in that God intends us to worship Him within our entire life. He intends that my whole life be worship. Everything that I do, which I know sounds like an odd idea for a lot of us because we tend to think like this is worshipful and this isn't, but God intends for my whole life to be worship. And I think for a lot of us, you're like, hey, okay, I get that. As long as my life is going well, I have no problem worshiping God. As long as everything's good, man, I'll worship Him night and day. But what about suffering and worship? What happens when we suffer? And so today we're going to be talking about that in terms of like, how do I worship when I suffer? Because here's the reality. Everyone will suffer. It is impossible to live a life without suffering. Sometimes suffering happens without our choice, just happens to us, and sometimes we suffer because of our choices. But can we, will we worship God in the midst of our suffering? You know, in the modern age, which we're living in, for the most part, we do everything we can to get away from suffering. And I get it. I'm a part of this. Antibiotics, which are amazing. I mean, to be truly honest, they're amazing. Air conditioner and heaters. Cars. I mean, people used to walk everywhere. Comfy chairs, right? If you think about it, you have a choice to sit in a comfy chair or a hard chair, you're like, it's a choice about suffering. I don't want to sit in some hard chair. I want to sit in the nice chair. Quality shoes, a house, enough food. Now, a lot of what we do, we try to like get away from suffering in any way, but we can't take away all of life's suffering, and suffering is actually a part of life. So how do we find meaning, grow, and worship God through suffering? There's an individual, he's dead now, his name is Viktor Frankl. And Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychologist who ended up getting locked up into Auschwitz during the Nazi occupation. And he created a type of therapy called logotherapy. And he says this: if there is meaning in life at all, then there must be meaning in suffering. And so what we're going to do today is look at four different biblical characters and their relationship with worship and suffering. And so the main idea here, this is the main idea that I hope that you take away from today. You're all, wait, pixie dust, what's going on here? The main idea is this, is God won't sprinkle maturity, character, resolve, empathy, or love for your enemies on you while you sleep. These are things that come as we mature because and through our suffering. So, the first individual that we're going to look at is Job. Because Job, if you know anything about the Bible, I mean, the book of Job is on suffering. And so the story about Job is he's a very devout man, and Satan asked to test Job, and God says, go ahead, you can test him. He's a devout man. You can do whatever you want, and he'll continue to stay devout. So everything is taken from Job, his wife, his kids, his possessions. And then on top of that, he has these three friends. And throughout the book of Job, these three friends continue to accuse Job. You messed up. You did something wrong. You need to repent. And so they just like pour salt on his wounds. And Job keeps saying like, look, I'm innocent. And essentially, the book of Job is just this story about him, you know, suffering, but remaining faithful to God. So I want to read a little bit of the text out of Job because it teaches us a great deal about suffering and worship. Job 13, verses 1 through 19. My eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. but I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. You, however, smear lies with me. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent, for you that would be wisdom. Hear now my argument. Listen to the pleas of my lips. Will you speak wickedly on God's behalf? Will you speak deceitfully for him? Will you show him partiality? Will you argue the case for God? Would it turn out well if he examined you? Could you deceive him as you might deceive a mortal? He would surely call you to account if you secretly showed him partiality. Would not his splendor terrify you? Would not the dread of him fall on you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Keep silent and let me speak. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godly person would dare come before him. Listen carefully to what I say. Let my words ring in your ears. Now that I have prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. So here you have Job. And in the Bible, you have some of these verses that just jump out at you. And the one that certainly has jumped out at a lot of people is this in verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. In the midst of everything Job goes through, he still acknowledges God is worth hoping or trusting in. Job is trusting God through this process. He's like, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Sometimes our suffering just happens and we don't know why or how, and we just find ourselves in a bad way. The question isn't, will I suffer? Because the reality is that you will, all of us. We will all suffer in some way, shape, or form. The question is, will you continue to worship God through your suffering? Can you say, though you slay me, I will hope in you? My one of my friends, when we were living down in Santa Cruz, great guy, dear friend, helped me out in so many different ways. He ended up getting leukemia, which is cancer of the bones. And he was doing well for a period of time, and it was in remission. And then, actually, we were going to go on a men's backpacking trip, and he was supposed to join us. His name was Ian. And he was going to join us, and then the cancer came back, and it got really bad, and it just worsened and worsened and worsened. And in the midst of this, as he's suffering, as he's laying in the hospital bed, and he's just deteriorating, and you see pictures of him, and it's always just really hard to see pictures of friends who are just deteriorating. We would talk, and he would talk about, like, man, I'm experiencing the Lord's presence more in this moment than I think I ever have. And I'm like, oh my gosh, on the one hand, you want to celebrate the fact that he is, and then on the other hand, it's just so hard to think that I don't know that it took that. I don't want to try and figure out how that all works. All I know is that is what was happening for him. He was having experiences with God that he had never had in his entire life. And so he didn't choose that. He can't choose to, like, I want leukemia or I don't want leukemia, because I don't think anybody does. But in the midst of that, he continued to pursue a relationship with God in such a way that his life with him was deepening. And so when I think about us and our life, when we start to suffer, and of course we will we be able to say, though you slay me, I will continue to hope in you? And so when we read Job, that's certainly one example of seeing someone worship as they continue to suffer. And so what about suffering from our own decisions? Sometimes suffering just comes our way, and we didn't choose it in any way, shape, or form, but what happens when we suffer because of our own decisions? Certainly, this is something that we have all experienced. And so, of course, when we think about suffering in our own decisions, there are great examples within the Bible. So I think of David and Bathsheba. And so this is King David. King David has it all. He's the king of Israel. He has armies, castle, kingdom, multiple wives. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 11, in one of, I think this is one of the coolest Bible verses of all time, and it just sets up the story so well. It says this, 2 Samuel 11:1, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war. This is such a cool scripture because it sets this whole thing up, because David, it's basically saying David is not where he's supposed to be. Because David is not off at war. He decided to stay home for one reason or another. So here's kind of the story. So one night, David sees a beautiful yet married woman who is ironically at the same time bathing on the rooftop, which evidently is a thing. And so he sees her and he brings her back to his place. She gets pregnant, okay? So Bathsheba's husband is off at war. David's not at war. Bathsheba's husband is off at war, and so he realizes, oh shoot, I got this guy's wife pregnant. What do I do? So he phones a friend. What do I do? He says, well, bring back Uriah. So he brings Uriah back to see Bathsheba, and so David gets Uriah drunk. He says, hey, come and drink with me. I'm going to get you drunk. So he gets Uriah drunk, and then he says, go home and sleep with your wife tonight. This is why it's really tough to read through the Old Testament with your little kids. You're like, what's going on here? And so now Uriah, right? So he gets drunk, and he's like, go sleep with your wife because she's pregnant with my kid. But he doesn't know that. And so Uriah says, how could I do that? All my brothers are out fighting in battle, and I'm getting drunk, and I'm supposed to go sleep with my wife. I would never do that. And he decides to sleep outside for the night. And so David's like, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to do? And so David then brings his general back and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rush the place where you guys are fighting against, and then everyone pull back except for Uriah, and Uriah is going to get killed. And so that's what happens. So Uriah gets killed. So David and Bathsheba's child, the child does not survive. And so David has a mental breakdown. And then David's entire household goes into chaos. But will David continue to worship God throughout this part of his life? So in 2 Samuel 12, 16 through 20, it says this. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the night laying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves, and then realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. So David is fasting, praying, and realizes that his child has died, and then went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And things are about to get much worse for David, but what we do see is that even though David's life really does kind of fall apart in certain ways after this, he continues to worship no matter what. So the question ends up being, will we worship in the midst of our suffering by our own choosing? So I think the first question is, okay, so I'm about to suffer because of the things that I've done. And a good question, I think, is God punishing me for my sins, right? So even last night we were bowling, someone missed a shot, and someone jokingly said, like, oh, God's doing this because you sinned or something, right? It's a joke we like to say, but it can get serious. Like, okay, is God going to punish me for my sins? And in certain ways, yes, and in some ways, no. We do have to remember that Jesus did take all of our sins on the cross. And so he took all of those, but I will still suffer the consequences of my decision, okay? So I'm forgiven in him. No matter what I do, Jesus takes my sin upon him, and he and I are good. However, I'm still going to have to suffer the consequences of my sin. There's a Trappist monk, his name was Thomas Merton, fantastic author, And one of the things that he said, it's from a book called The Seven Story Mountain, which really stood out to me that I was blown away by. He said, I was to learn that I would suffer for my sin by my sin. Meaning, I sinned, and I'm about to suffer for my sin. The consequences of my sin are here and now, and I'm going to have to clean up the mess that I made. So when we sin and make a mess of things, we will suffer, but we need to understand what David and Job know. One, God hasn't changed. When I mess up, God has not changed. God still loves me. God is for me and not against me, no matter how I might feel, because I think for all of us in the room, when we mess up, I think our first, like when you were a little kid and you messed up, what'd you do? You ran. I'm gonna run. Right? And so we want to run. We want to get away from God. We're like, dude, I feel gross. I wish I would have never done that. But God still loves us. God hasn't changed. And the reality is there's a great deal of growth from the suffering through my own choices. Again, I wish God could sprinkle character on me as I sleep at night. I'm just sleeping there, and he's like, growth, maturity, amazingness, it's all yours. I love you. No, this is not how it happens, okay? What we don't want to do in the midst of all of this, which I think is something that a lot of people do, is what I'll call the blame game. We don't want to do the blame game. And the blame game is so simple. It's the easiest thing to do, right? Somebody else's fault, not mine. This is something that kids do. Who did it? Not me. Who was the first person to do it? Oh, it was Susie. It wasn't me. It was somebody else. And so this idea, the blame game, right? It's something that we see all the time. And I think as we become adults, we become so much more complex in our ability to explain things away. The blame game gets so much more complex. But at the same time, it's just the same old thing. It's just the blame game. One of my favorite quotes by John Wimber is this: God, help me to grow up before I grow old. Because here's the thing, as you grow older, it does not mean that you're growing up. You do not have to mature as you get older. And I think all of us have seen older men and older women who we would think would be mature acting like children. But we get to choose whether or not we will be like that. And so suffering because of my choices is really good. It teaches me a valuable lesson. It offers me an opportunity to grow up. Even this morning, I was talking with my son. I was going to use him in this example because I told him one time, he's like, dude, I'm not responsible for that. And I said, Jonathan, you have to own, if it's 1%, if you're wrong in 1% of this, just own the 1% that's yours. Take responsibility for it. Don't do the blame game. And so even today, we were supposed to practice a new worship song, and he didn't do it. And then he started telling me, like, I was busy, this was going. And finally, he stopped because he knows me. He's like, you know what, Dad? I was wrong. I'll take responsibility for not doing it. There you go. We all know that's the right decision for Jonathan to make, but when it's your decision to make that same decision, it's really hard. It takes maturity. And suffering through our own decisions, you're like, I don't want to do that again, and so I'm going to try a different route. Suffering for our own decisions can be a really good thing. So when we're suffering through our own decisions, I would say don't ask God to get you out of this. Ask God to help you grow up as a result of this. Be like, God, get me out of this. Lord, we haven't spoken in a while. Can you get me out of this? It was really mostly Susie's fault, but I did a little bit. Just be like, Lord, help me to grow up through this. There's nothing like seeing a grown man and a grown woman acting their age. It's a wonderful thing. It's your choice to do that. Paul is another great example, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. This should be a tattoo on everyone's forearm. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. So, again, this sounds like suffering to me. And suffering helps us to realize our limitations. Again, God's not going to sprinkle maturity on you as you sleep at night. I get to realize my limitations through suffering. I wouldn't have found Jesus without suffering. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't hang out with you. I wouldn't be doing the things that I'm doing. There's no way. I wouldn't. When we think about who we've become because of our suffering, I mean, again, I wish that God could turn me into the type of person I want to be through just nothing but success. That'd be great. But, you know, this whole idea of like suffering, it helps to take us down a notch, to keep it realistic about who we are so that we can become the people that he's calling us to be. Again, I wouldn't have found Jesus without suffering. My life was horrible at one point in time. And so suffering shows us the end of our ability and that I can't do this, but God is good for me, loves me, and wants me to mature. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Which is really hard to actually say, when I'm weak, then I am strong. But not in of myself, but strong in Christ. And then last, with Jesus, Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who would save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And was designated by God to become the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So when we think about Jesus, his was certainly a life filled with suffering. He enters into our pain, our sin, and our suffering, but not for himself, for you. He chooses to do this. You think about this, like how many of us will like choose to enter into someone else's suffering on a really deep level? It's really hard. And I think one of the verses that has always stood out to me is that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That's weird. Did Jesus continue to worship God through the suffering? Yes, he did. Now, Christian might think, and I do kind of make a, and we can talk about this later, like a Christian and disciple. Now, Christian might think, thank you, thanks for doing this, Jesus. Thanks, you're awesome, really appreciate that. Now I get to lead a life where my sins are forgiven, that's great, and I promise to put a Christian Bible bumper sticker on the back of my SUV. Like, I truly do, I really will. But a disciple of Jesus will think differently because worshiping Jesus involves following Jesus. This is a big thing. If we're actually going to worship Jesus, then that means we follow him. We do as he did. We try to act like he acted. We try to talk like he talked. We try to value the things that he valued. And so that means that I too will learn obedience through the things that I suffer. You're like, where's the uplifting part of this message? But it's really true. I too will learn obedience through the things that I suffer, but that is good news. Suffering is not bad, even though it might kind of be lame in the moment. If my suffering has no meaning, it's easy to get bitter. And we see bitter people everywhere. And you see, like, old people, you know, that don't have any meaning in their suffering, it's really easy to get bitter. Why is this happening to me? Life is unfair. This shouldn't be happening to me. But when your life has meaning And if my suffering has meaning as a disciple of Jesus, I worship God not only through my suffering, but I worship God because of my suffering. It's really tough. Or is it? I remember talking with Scott Yates, and one of the things that he and I were talking about, if we had a chance to go back and see our 20-year-old selves, we wouldn't like ourselves. Dude, suffering has helped me to mature to a place. When you think about becoming a man or a woman, and you think about who you really want to be, and you think about, I would think all of us would want to be wise, we would want to be loving, empathetic, caring, good with finances, good with communication. These things come as a result of suffering. When you're married, what helps you to become a better communicator? Bad communication and fighting. What helps you to become good with money? Suffering through being bad with money, right? What helps you to become a better follower of Jesus? Well, suffering through some of the stupid things that we do. We get to worship him because of our suffering, that we're learning obedience through our suffering with him and saying, thank you for this opportunity for growth. Lord, may I have another? No, don't say that. Because we're going to get one. But you won't grow, right? Unless you have reasons not to grow or to grow. So again, God wants to sprinkle maturity, character, resolve, empathy, love for your enemies on you as you sleep at night. Maturity, character, resolve, empathy, love for your enemies are a result of suffering as we follow Jesus. If Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, I too, as a disciple and student of Jesus, will learn obedience through the things I suffer. Or I just become disillusioned and bitter and burnt out. But I want to become more and more like Jesus. One of the things, guys, I've been following Jesus for like 28 years. I've been in ministry for like 24 years. I have seen some horrible things. Bad things. I'm almost 50. Just living life. You got Israel and Palestine. You got Russia, Ukraine. You got homelessness, drug addiction, all politics, all of these things. Life is a mess. The one thing that I have not gotten burnt out on is this man right here. I cannot believe how awesome Jesus is, was, and continues to be. He is so inspirational in the things that he did. He's not a self-help guru. He's just so amazing in so many different ways and will truly transform your life, your worldview. Just so much. What we need in the world is more little Jesuses, more disciples, people who are really like him. Which means that we will mature through suffering. And that's good news. I know it doesn't sound like good news, but it really is. Truly, it is. Not that I wish it on anybody, or even myself. I know that God's given me so much growth through suffering, but I'm like, okay, can we just be done with that? Like, do something else. I've done it. Been there, done that, man. But as I look back at key moments in my life where I've deepened my relationship with Christ, where I've grown as a man of God, where I've become a better husband, a better father, a better follower of Christ, they've all come through to some of the most difficult moments of my life. I cannot deny that. All right, so what we're going to do here, we're just going to take a moment and we're just going to ask Jesus a question because Jesus defeated death. He ascended to the Father, and he's still alive, chilling. That's not in the Bible, but we know he's chilling. What's that?
Sean's version.
Yeah, Sean's version. He's chilling up there. But when we ask him questions, he will answer us. And so when we think about hearing from God, does God communicate today? Yes, he does. And so what we'll do is I'm just going to put a question on the screen, and we're just going to take like a minute, and you're going to ask the question, and then whatever comes into your mind in that moment, and just believing that that's Jesus and that he's speaking to you. And then a question that I ask as well, does this sound like Jesus? You ask him the question, and the answer that comes back, does this sound like Jesus? It's a great little exercise. It's called Questions for Jesus. Very simple. So, Jesus, why are you always giving people more than they deserve? So we're just going to ask that question. All right. Anyone want to share their answer? You don't have to. Because he's gracious? Amen. Anyone else? I'm happy with you. Anybody else hear something?
Unfailing love and faithfulness.
Unfailing love and faithfulness, yeah. Anyone else? Well, I hope that in the midst of our suffering, we'll be able to see Christ at work in our life, and that you will choose to do the right thing or choose to acknowledge that God is good, that God loves you, God is for you, God is with you, and that God is doing something in you to make you more and more Christ-like. So we're going to have communion. We're going to do communion. It's something we do every Sunday. That the cracker or the bread represents his body that was broken for us, and the wine represents his blood that was poured out for us. This is the sign of the covenant that he left for us. And that we take it, and that we are in him and he is in us. So if you are a follower of Jesus, or if you would like to start following Jesus today, the way that we do it is you just come down the center aisle here, you take a piece of the cracker, you dip it into the wine, and then we'll go around the sides like this. We'll hold on to the communion elements, and then we'll all partake together. So if you want to take communion, please come forward. Jesus, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for choosing to come into a world that you created to take our sin, to take our death, and to prepare a place for us where we will go one day, where there will be no sin and no death. You help us to continue to follow you, follow in your footsteps, and to become more and more like you. Let's partake. Well, while we stand, I'm going to pray a prayer blessing over us. If you did need prayer for anything, there will be some folks down here after the service to lay hands on you and pray for you. And then we're also, if you wanted to be a part of that meeting afterwards, we're going to be talking about what we're going to be doing with the House Rehab Project. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to gather together. And we thank you that your word teaches us and shows us how we might worship as we suffer, as we have difficulties. Thank you for these examples that we have of what it means to be in a relationship with you. And God, we thank you that you didn't sugarcoat things in the Bible, that you genuinely allow us to see people who look like us and act like us, but that you interact with and love and that you use them. Holy Spirit, would you continue to guide us, open our eyes, fill us, help us to see how valuable we are in you, how much you love us. Lord, we need to hear that often. And that you would also open our eyes to the people who are around us who are hurting. God, that you want us to love on because you want to love on them through us. So, Holy Spirit, fill us, guide us, and send us out to be able to be a blessing wherever it is that we go. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.